God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you that that we could be together and that we can read your word. God, thank you that when we read your word, you have promised to speak to us. So God, now in this moment, we would ask that you would do that, that as we read the words that Mark wrote, that you would talk to us and that you would draw us to yourself, that we would know you better and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, just a quick little reminder, get us back on the same page. We are going through the book of Mark together, one chapter per week. The big idea is not what I share on Sunday. The big idea of the series is that if we read a section of Scripture repeatedly throughout the week, God opens it up and speaks to us in a way that just doesn't happen when we kind of hit and miss, sporadically read things and jump all over the place and read something today and read something tomorrow, a different thing. And when we really focus on one area of Scripture, that's when it opens up, kind of like a flower. We see it differently. God speaks to us more richly as we do that. So if you're reading along, next week we start, tomorrow we start chapter. Thank you. After the 9 being read, I was hoping someone could do the plus one on that. Chapter 10. And if you're reading something else, by all means, keep reading that. If you don't have a reading plan, reading schedule, jump on Mark chapter 10 tomorrow and read it. Try to read the whole chapter in one day. If that's too much, just read, you know, a section and get the whole chapter in by the end of the week. Or if you can, read it once a day and let it just marinate in it. As you do that, there are some cards in the back that if you haven't grabbed one of these, I would encourage you, grab one. They're meant to help. I've always heard that the best way to, you know, really absorb things is to think about it and write it down and kind of journal it out. And I can never stick with journaling, but I can write a sentence. So when I read, I try to write a sentence. What is it saying? I can do that. It's one sentence. And then what should I do? That's the application question. And then you meditate on that for the rest of the day. So grab this, throw it in your Bible, and give it a shot if you're not already doing so. So as we go through Mark, okay, the thing is, you probably noticed this by now, I don't go out of my way to do special messages for special days, not on purpose, but it's just what, you know, we're going to talk about whatever is next and whatever we're talking about. Well, Mark chapter 9, if you were reading it this week, it was a chapter about fathers. The whole chapter, there's like three father sermons. Don't worry, we're going to get one today. But we were going to talk about fathers from one way or the other. It just so happens that today is Father's Day, so happy Father's Day to those of us who are fathers. I hope you got a beautiful tie or something appropriate. I didn't get a tie, maybe next year. I got a coffee maker. One of my little idols. I love coffee, and I got a new coffee maker. It's supposed to be the purest, best, least bitterness way to make coffee, and I am so excited to get home. So I'm just going to race through this and then go home and have a cup of coffee. Okay, so all that's true except the racing through this. Today, I want to just look at Mark chapter 9, the section we read, and draw out of that, because I think what we see in that chapter, among many other things, what we see in that section is, what does it mean to be God's son or daughter? What does it mean to be God's child? What does it mean for God to be our father? And if you are not a Christian, and if you're thinking about becoming a Christian, if that's on your radar, if you're thinking, okay, should I repent and be baptized and make Jesus Lord, or should I not? Is that something I should do? Well, we're going to see today is it probably the biggest reason to make that decision. And if you are a Christian, if you've already decided to become God's child, what I hope we see together is that we see new and it becomes more real for us the love that the Father has for us on this Father's Day. So before we dig into the text, I want to just talk a little bit about where we're going with this. What we need. What does it mean to be God's child? Well, what do we need from our fathers? There are many things that fathers are supposed to give, not fathers exclusively, but it is Father's Day, so bear with me. We're going to talk about this from the father's point of view, although mothers bring these things to the table as well. But what do we need from fathers? Many things. There are three big things. There are other big things, but three big things, and this is where the text goes, so this is where we will go today. We need love from our fathers. We need total love from our fathers, the kind of love that says, I would give anything for you. I would do anything for you. I would step in the way of danger for you. I will sacrifice myself unconditionally for you because you deserve it. Well, no. I mean, you know, when a baby is born and there's diapers to be changed and walking around in the middle of the night with this crying thing, that baby has done nothing to merit the love it's receiving. So it's, I will love you totally because you're my child. That's the only reason why I'm loving you. And that's complete love. That's what we need from our fathers. We need unconditional approval from our fathers. We look to our fathers for unconditional approval. The kind of approval that doesn't say, if I get it right, and if I make enough money, and if I stay out of trouble, and if I am successful enough, and if I live my father's dream for me, then he'll be happy with me. Because you know that with that kind of approval, there's always more you can do. You can always perform better. And this is the kind of approval that is so hard for us to give. No matter how good your father is, you can probably think in your mind and go, I know that if I did this better, my father would be more happy with me. No matter how good your father is, we don't give unconditional approval, but we want it, and we need it, and we look for it. We want total love. We want unconditional approval. We need complete empowerment. We need our father to pat us on the shoulder and say, hey, you can do it. You can do it. I believe in you. Not in a crazy way. You can fly. No, you can't fly. But things that we can do, we need to know that our Father believes in us. That it's not, let's see what you can do. Prove yourself, and then I'll believe you. No, it's, I believe in you. Now go do it. We need love and approval and empowerment. And these are, I'm convinced, and this is another sermon, but just mull over this and see if you can find a biblical basis after the message for this. I think these are needs like every other deep heart need that we have that God has put in us to make us seek after him. Why? Because even though we look to our fathers for this love and unconditional approval and empowerment, no father on earth can completely give us that. And we know that's true no matter how good our father is. I was blessed, am blessed, am still present tense, am blessed with an excellent father. But no matter how good your father is, how good your father was, he did not give you all of the love and the most unconditional approval and the complete empowerment that you in your heart need. That you always know that there's something more you could do that would make him a little happier with you. That there's always a little holding back. Because why? Well, because we're human. Well, why do fathers love their children and give them condition approval and empowerment? Because we're made in God's image. We're made to reflect God, and that's how God is with his children. So of course we do that with our children. But why do we not do it completely? Why do we not? Why is there something in us that makes us look at our sons and our daughters and say, oh, I just want you to be just, well, because we want them to be better, but to hold back on our approval, what is that? Well, that's because we're broken. We're made in God's image. We're made to love our children, and we do, but we're broken because we've rebelled against our Creator, and so we will never be able to fully love our children with that unsacrificial love. There are times when I will choose the television over my children. Don't tell them that, but they probably know by now. I don't unselfishly love my children the way the Father loves his children. I don't approve of my children completely. There are moments when I struggle, even as young as my children are, with approving of them because their actions don't merit my approval. It's not, I approve of you because you're my son. It's, I approve of you to some degree because of what you do. Because we're broken. We don't accurately mirror the Father's love and approval and empowerment of his children. No one can. Should we try? Of course we should. We should try to mirror the Father, but we never will completely. So where does that leave us? Well, think about, for a moment, think about your father. And I know for some of you, that thinking about your father brings a smile to your face because you had a good father. So you're able to think, okay, yes, he was good, and he loved me, and he approved of me, and think about that, and thank God for him. Now think about how he didn't do that completely, and there always was a little bit more in you that you said, oh, I just want a little bit more of his approval. One more attaboy, and maybe then it'll be good. Or maybe when I say think of your father, that brings back painful memories, because your father was either absent or he was present but in a hurtful way, and he left huge gaping holes in you, and you know what it probably would feel like to feel the love of a father and approval of a father, but you know that because you didn't feel it. So think about your father and his goodness, and also his not meeting those needs. What that sets up in us is a lifelong search for love and approval and empowerment, for people to say, I believe in you. Good job. And if you doubt me, how do you interact with your boss? Doesn't it just make life beautiful when your boss says, well, for some of us, I don't know, for me, when my boss says, good job, Phil. I live for that on Fridays when I shut down for the week and I'm able to turn off my computer and stop coding for a moment. I call my boss because I desperately want him to say, oh, you did good. You wrote some beautiful code this week and it functions the way it should. I want that. Sometimes we look to our spouses for that. Sometimes we look to other romantic relationships for that approval and that love and that I believe in you. Sometimes we look to coaches for that. We look all our lives for that because it's never fully met by our earthly fathers. That's even in a negative sense why, like, that's where the expression daddy issues comes from, because we look our whole lives for the love and approval and empowerment of our father. And here's the big idea. Turn to Mark 9 if you're not there already. Here's the big idea from this passage. Kind of the big idea from the Bible. I mean, this is just an overriding big idea in the Word of God. That God the Father gives his children complete love, unconditional approval, and total empowerment. God the Father gives his children total love, unconditional approval, and complete empowerment. Look at this story. We'll see it. I want to see this in two parts. We'll see it with Jesus, and then we'll see it with us. That's what the Father did with Jesus. He gave him complete love and unconditional approval, and he empowered him. And then we'll see how he does that with his other children who are not Jesus. Look at verse 2. And after 6 days, don't you love how specific Mark is? I mean, he's blowing through. If you've been following along with Mark, he blows through 3 years of Jesus' life in just a couple of chapters. I mean, he just goes through it very fast. But then he's also very specific. So after 6 days, after the last story, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, kind of his little inner core. He had the 12, but then he had the 3, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And you have to just picture in your mind for a minute, there's the big crowd, and then there's the 12, and they're all working, and Jesus is like, you and you and you, and they already knew they were going to get chosen, because they were the ones who went with Jesus every time he took, you know, a smaller group. They were the inner core. How do you think the rest of the disciples felt? Like, they're going off again. Why are they so special, and we're not? So they stayed behind, and Jesus, was transfigured or transformed before them. See, Jesus was God in a man suit. He was fully God and fully man. And he gave up many of his God powers, Philippians 2, and he was empowered by the Holy Spirit, Luke 1 through 6, so that he could live a life that we could imitate. That there's never a moment that we can look at Jesus' life, for the most part, and say, well, I can't do that. He was God. We have the same spirit that he had. So John 14:12, those who believe in me will do the same things that I do and even greater things, because I'm going to the Father, and then the promise continues, and he's going to send the Spirit. So God in a man suit, and he looked like a man for most of his life, but he went up on this mountain, and he was transformed, and he looked more God-like than man-like in this moment. We don't know what he looked like. If you go to Revelation chapter 1, when John sees him, as a man, because he recognizes him as Jesus, but as God, There is a glorified body. He probably didn't have his glorified body now, but he was transformed. He looked more godlike than manlike at this moment, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. So he was changed, his clothing changed, and there appeared to them Elijah with Moses. So the two big names, the two big people of Jewish prophecy and of Jewish history, they're two big, Moses and Elijah. This is only could have been better if Abraham would have showed up. This was a big meeting that they were here witnessing, and they were talking with Jesus. So there was something important enough for them to talk about that Moses and Elijah were sent to talk with Jesus, and Jesus was transformed into more of his God form than his man form, and he's talking, he's having a little conference call with Moses and Elijah, and Peter said to Jesus, and you know at this moment, James and John are like, oh, good, shut up, dude, just don't, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that be quiet word, I apologize to the children, do not imitate that example. That's probably what they were thinking, though. They were like, oh, zip it, zip, don't say anything. We're here with the God-man who now is obviously more God than man, and we're here with Moses and Elijah. Don't talk. And Peter was the friend who, do you have one of those friends, maybe if you don't, you are that friend who always says something, and most of the time it's inappropriate because you always have to be saying something, and that was Peter, and so he pipes up, and he's like, whoo, let me jump in here. Rabbi, teacher, it is good that we're here. Obviously. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. We've got to do something. I just can't sit by and watch this, and we're going to put you at the same level as them, obviously. So Jesus, in his eyes, was now even more elevated than he was before. But the problem was, Jesus wasn't, in his eyes, more elevated than Moses and Elijah. He was elevated to the level of Moses and Elijah, people, two men that he had grown up to revere. And so then now he's like, wow, you hang out with those two. You are important. And for he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Don't you love the little commentary notes? It's like, yeah, he shouldn't have been talking at this moment, but he was, and so he looked stupid, and now we all for 2,000 years. And this is another reason why, if you doubt the Bible's authenticity, that when people write books to try to convince you of something and they write a lie, if this was a made-up story of Jesus' life, do you think that Peter, that the head of the church in Jerusalem, would have said, oh yeah, include that in my autobiography? I include that part where I look really stupid. Hey, is that a bad word? He, not intelligent. Where I look less than smart. Include that part. Because that happens all over the place in Mark. This is an authentic account of what actually happened, not a whitewashed story made up later after the fact. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. God corrected Peter. He said, okay, you're putting Jesus at the level of Elijah and Moses, who you revere. Hey, you're putting him too low. He is my son. He is the one. They are below him. They're not here to guide him. They're here to get... He is my son, my beloved son. Listen to him. And suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. Then they went back down the mountain. What an incredible experience for them. But here, listen to this. The Father in that moment very publicly said two things. What? This is my beloved son. This is my son. I love him. I love him. What every son loves to hear, longs to hear, what every daughter longs to hear from their father, not just hear the words, but know that it's true. This is my beloved child. Listen to him. He expressed love and he expressed empowerment. He put his hand on Jesus' shoulder and said, he's got the power. He can do it. Listen to him. He empowered Jesus' ministry before his followers, and he expressed his love for his son. Go back to the beginning of Mark chapter 1. One of the passages we skipped over when we were starting because there just wasn't enough time in the day, but we read it together. So remember this, Mark chapter 1, verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. When we repent and are baptized and decide to follow Jesus, now the Bible says in Acts 2:38 that we receive the gift of the Spirit, but we have to believe it. Jesus, you actually saw the Spirit coming upon him, and a voice came from heaven. Again, God talking, "You are my beloved Son." What an incredible affirmation. "You are my beloved Son." And then listen, "With you I am well pleased." Unconditional approval. And at a human standpoint, if this was my child, I might say, "Well, Lee, you're just starting out, son. I love you, obviously, but, well, please, well, let's see how your career goes. You're just starting out your ministry. Let's see how it goes. I mean, I'm happy with you, but, well, please." I mean, that's unconditional approval. How many miracles had Jesus done at this point? How much preaching had he done up until this point? How many followers had he amassed? None. He was just starting out. There was no meritable reason that the Father would give him his unconditional approval. But he did. Why? Because he approved of him because he was his son, not because of what he had done. The Father expressed love and unconditional approval and empowered his son. That's what God did to Jesus. Well, what about us? It's also what God gives all of his children through Jesus. Work with me on this. We're going to jump to three different verses. God gives all of his children complete love, unconditional approval, the unconditional approval of the Father, and total empowerment through Christ. We receive his love. Look at 1 John 1, 1 John 3:1. One of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us. This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved daughter. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. We receive God's complete love when we are his children." That's what Jesus received. That's what we receive. Look at Romans 8, 1. One of the most hard-to-believe verses in the entire Bible. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I look in the mirror and say, oh, there should be condemnation. The Father should not completely approve of me. And this says the Father completely approves of me, unconditionally. Why? Well, there's the key. In Christ Jesus. I'm in Christ. He's not seeing me. He's seeing Christ. And he unconditionally approves of me, the kind of approval that says, even if I somehow became perfect this afternoon and somehow stopped all the bad stuff that goes on in my mind and in my thoughts and my words and my actions, if I could stop all that, the Father would not approve of me anymore. Now think about that. Not approve of me any more than he does right now. Why? Because I'm in Christ. There's no condemnation. The Father completely, unconditionally approves of his children. And then he empowers his children. Look at Ephesians 3:20. Now to him, this is talking about God, who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think. How does he do all of this? According to the power at work within us. Now, if you've been reading Ephesians, which we haven't been, but maybe you have been lately, or maybe you remember, but Ephesians is a book from the first chapter until now that is saturated with references to the Spirit's power at work within us. And that's what Paul's talking about. The Father has filled his children with power. The Father empowers his children. The Father loves his children. The Father completely, unconditionally approves of his children. And if you came this morning feeling guilt and condemnation, feeling like the Father is not happy with me, this says, no, he unconditionally approves of you. Why? Because of you? No. He approves of you if you are in and because of being in Christ. One more verse, 2 Corinthians 5. This is a text that, out of many, but this is one text that draws out the explanation of how the Father looking at Jesus and saying, this is my beloved Son whom I love. I'm pleased with him. I'm happy with him. He hasn't done anything yet. I know. Unconditional approval. He's my son. I'm happy with him. This is my son. Listen to him. My beloved son. How that transfers to us. How the Father loves us and approves of us. It's if we are and when we are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When we are in Christ, we are changed. We're not the same person that we were before. And then look at verse 21. For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin. So he made him a rebellious son. How? Well, because he knew no sin. Jesus had not rebelled against the Father. But for our sake, God took our sin and transferred it on to Jesus, our rebellion, and he made Jesus a rebellious son in that moment. Why? So that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. There's a double transfer going on. He takes our sin and our rebellion and put it on Jesus, and Jesus went to the cross and was brutally slaughtered for that. And he took Jesus' righteousness, his perfect life, and transferred it onto us so that in Jesus we can be the perfection of God. So we are not perfection, the perfection of God, but because Jesus' perfection has been transferred to us, we are the perfection of God. And so God can look at us and say, if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. I completely approve of you. In Christ, I love you. You're my dearly beloved child. In Christ, you've been given the Spirit, and you are empowered with the Spirit of Christ. In Christ, we receive the full love and approval and affirmation of our Father. So what does that mean? Well, it means, if you had a good father who gave you love and approval and empowerment, you have a better father now who gives you complete love and complete unconditional approval and completely empowers you and believes in you. Why? Because of you? What you can do? No, because his Spirit's in you. That's his power that works through you. If you had a father who was absent, and so Father's Day is a difficult day for you, and you consider not coming this morning because you didn't want to think about fathers, because that subject is just painful. You have a father now, if you are in Christ, who is present. A father who loves you. And a father who meets every need that your earthly father did not meet. And if you had a father who was present but did more damage, and you some days think it might have been better if he wasn't present. Listen. You have a father who is not only present, but is the opposite of everything bad that your father was. You have the perfect father who loves and approves of you and empowers you. So what should we do with this? Couple applications, see what falls on you. If you're a father, so right away that kind of divides up the room, right? If you're a father, imitate your father, your heavenly father. Call your children to be what they should be, yes. Put discipline in their life, yes, because the father does that. That's we didn't talk about that today. Imitate the father in that, but also imitate the father in loving your children and completely giving yourself for your children. Imitate the father by completely approving of your children, not everything they do, but of them, unconditionally. Why? Because they're your child, not because they're behaving the way they should. And empower your children. Let them know that they don't have to work to gain you believing in them, that you believe in them because they're your child. And that let them work out of that. Imitate your father. If you've never decided to follow Jesus, if you're not a Christian, if you've never repented and been baptized, and you're around the edge and you're thinking about that, and listen. You can have a father when you decide to enter into Christ, who is the perfect father, who will love you, who will approve of you unconditionally, even with all the junk that you bring along with you. He will approve of you because you're in Christ now. And in this community, when you're ready to make that decision, tell one of the men. You can repent and be baptized in that moment. If you are a Christian, if you're God's child, live, this is the challenge for you, live with the peace and the happiness and the trust of a dearly beloved child. Let me just read a few things and see what falls on you and what you need to receive. You are, if you're in Christ, you are totally loved by the Father. You don't have to live with condemnation or fear. If you're in Christ, you are unconditionally accepted by the Father. You are perfect in His eyes. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You don't have to work or fight or get better in order to win His approval. You are completely empowered by your Father. You can confidently change the world with Him because His Spirit is in you. Do you believe that? If you're in Christ, receive that truth, and it should change how we feel. Instead of negative despair, we should feel hope. Every day we should feel hope. Why? Because our Father loves us and approves of us, and His Spirit is in us. We should feel, instead of fear, we should feel confidence. We should be confident people, humbly confident, because our Father loves us and approves of us. And no matter how bad I mess up today, He still loves and approves of me the same at the end of the day. We should feel peace instead of condemnation because He forgives us. We should feel complete surrender to Him and to His will instead of selfishness because He's our Father and He loves us. And when a child is completely loved by their father, they do whatever the father wants. So, what are some untruths that you've been believing about how the Father feels about you? Today He would call you to repent of that. Let Him change how you feel. Let Him give you the peace and the happiness and the confidence that comes with being a dearly beloved, unconditionally approved of child of the King. What is your next step? What do you need to do? What will you do? Why don't we stand and we'll pray together and then we'll sing. God, we come to you right now and we thank you for being good. Thank you for being the perfect Father. Thank you for inviting us to be your children. Thank you for loving us as messed up as we are and approving of us because we're in Christ. I pray, God, that you would help us today to feel that love and acceptance and approval and to know that we don't work to gain your approval because we already have it. And I pray that that would transform how we feel and that would transform how we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. Striving alone to face temptation's soul, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go, oh where could I go, seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end? Where could I go but to the Lord? Neighbors are kind, I love them, everyone. We